Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music once again this afternoon. What a blessing it has been. And then for honoring my wife and I, we surely appreciate that. But I didn't really set in about 32 years until Brian said he was 1 year old when I started preaching at this church and started this church. I'm thinking, wow, I am old, you know. And so I don't know if that made me feel better or worse, but anyway, it is what it is, right? And praise the Lord for the whatever health we have and whatever time we have remaining. And so thank you, Brian, for that reminder of how old that I am. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, I'm going to be reading the first six verses here, Acts chapter 9, as we want to spend a little bit of time this afternoon and thinking about what God has done and how He's done it and how it can apply to our own lives. And I think that the perfect example is the example of the conversion of Saul. And so if you stand with me, we'll start reading in verse 1 and just read down to verse 6. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I want to just take a few minutes, just think about that. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do bow before you, Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your hand that's been on this ministry for some 32 years, allowing us to accomplish everything that we have accomplished, that's brought us to this point. And Father, as we have assembled here this afternoon, Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. And yet, even as we go over some of the church's history, God, we still need your touch. We need you to speak to each one of us, Lord, concerning your will for our lives individually and your continued will for this church. I just pray, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. The Saul of verse 1, when the Bible says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, the main persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to stamp out Christianity, was Saul. And so the Saul of verse 1 was a man who was being used of the devil without even realizing it, blinded to what he was doing. He turns his life around to being the Saul, or if you will, the Apostle Paul of verse 6. When the Bible says, and he trembling, astonished, for he thought he was serving the Lord. And when Jesus asked him, why persecutest thou me? In verse 5, he said, who art thou, Lord? Or who art thou, God? Because he thought he was serving God, and now he hears a voice that he had never heard before. He hears a voice that he was not familiar with. And then Jesus says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now it all settled in right then. If he's hearing from God, and that voice is telling him that he is Jesus, and he knew within his heart that he had been persecuting Jesus, thinking he was serving God by stamping out Christianity, then you can understand why he said, the Bible says, and he trembling, he knew what he had done. He knew what he had been doing. He knew his heart and he knew his mindset. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord. At that point, he acknowledges Jesus because that's who he knows he's talking to. From the person that he had been persecuting, to the person who is now broken, looks to Jesus and says, Lord. And he says, what will thou, Jesus Christ, have me to do? Turns his life around. Now he would be one who would be used mightily of God. In his ministry of writing 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible, developing a love for all people, wanting all people, Jews and Gentiles, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. All of what he would accomplish in his life would be based upon this statement in verse 6. From that point forward, Lord Jesus, what would thou, not religion, not man, not philosophy, but Lord Jesus, what would thou have me to do? It would take much to get Saul to this place, but he would be eternally grateful for the grace shown to him, for the mercy shown to him, and the opportunity to turn his life around instead of living for the devil, to start living for the Almighty God. Can I tell you that for me, it was back in 1979. As a saved young man, 22 years of age, been saved when I was 8, but in my teenage years, started running from the Lord, running from the call of God upon my life. God worked through the death of my father, who died 2 years younger than why I stand before you here today. Died at 59. And God used the death of my father to speak to me, I believe, somewhat like he spoke to Saul. It says, hard for thee to kick against the pricks, because I was saved and my heart was being pricked every time I would do anything that I knew was against the call of God upon my life, that was against what God would have me to do as far as the teachings of the Bible. If you're saved, you're going to have that. If you're saved, you're going to have that conviction. You're going to have the Holy Spirit of God pricking your heart, and you don't have to give in to it. You can block it out, and you can harden your heart, and you can become calloused, as I was, to the death of my father. From there, I surrendered my life for whatever God had for me to do. I remember I knew that I needed to know more about the Word of God, and I enrolled in a local Bible college, Indiana Baptist College. I knew I needed to get into a church that was preaching and teaching the Bible. I joined an independent fundamental Baptist church. From there, God gave me my wife. I got married that very same year. And that very same year, all of this took place in 1979. I was given opportunity to start working in a youth ministry. And my heart the whole time was just looking to God, letting God open doors, letting God direct me. And I just kept looking to him and saying, Lord, what would thou have me to do? For 5 years, I served in the youth department of that church full time. After 5 years, there was a lot of things taking place, and I found myself asking, Lord, I know there's something else, and what would thou have me to do? After those 5 years, because I thought I would always be in youth ministry, that was my desire. I never wanted to leave that church. I wanted to stay right there, but God had other plans. God had worked it out for my brother would actually start pastoring here in the state of Indiana, up in Frankfort, Indiana. And I felt God leading me to resign that youth pastor position, to go to work with my brother as an associate working with the youth in Frankfort, Indiana. After I made that move, it was clear that there were like five families driving all the way from Indianapolis to Frankfort to sit underneath a good soul-winning ministry. And from there, my brother actually had the desire, God pricked his heart as a pastor, to start a satellite church in Indianapolis. I had not made the physical move up to Frankfort yet. I still lived here in Indianapolis. And so it was clear that I would be the one that would oversee the ministry here in Indianapolis as he would oversee the ministry there in Frankfort. And yet, because he was the senior pastor, then we worked it out to where as he preached on Sunday morning in Frankfort, I would preach Sunday morning in the Lighthouse. We established as a satellite church, a Lighthouse Baptist Church at 5438 East Washington Street in an upstairs unit. And if you go look at the posters, you'll see where we started the church, and you had to climb a flight of stairs to get up to the top, and so we established it there, and so on Sunday mornings, if I was preaching in Frankfort, he would be preaching in Indianapolis, and then the next Sunday night, I would go to Frankfort if I preached in Indianapolis, and he would come to Indianapolis if he preached Sunday morning in Frankfort, and then we would switch around the next week. If I was in a Lighthouse in Indianapolis last Sunday, then the next Sunday I would be in Frankfort and during the Sunday morning service. And then we had a Wednesday midweek service in Frankfort and a Thursday midweek service in Indianapolis. And I was able to combine the two churches to have a youth department and was working with the youth as well as preaching every service in one or the other churches. A co-pastor beginning for about a year and a half. During that year and a half, we had got up to averaging about 80 or so in that upper room Baptist church, and we almost named it the Upper Room Baptist Church, but we did have some vision. We didn't think we'd always be there, and it might not be the right name if you were not in an upper room, you know, to be called the Upper Room Baptist Church. And so our second desire that we put out for a vote was the Lighthouse Baptist Church, and everybody liked that, and we named the church the Lighthouse Baptist Church. And so we had got up to about a year and run about 80, and then things started backing off and we started losing people because they didn't want to go into the area of whatever the reasoning was. And my brother had mentioned to me that he thought that it was time to close the doors of the Lighthouse and take everything back to Frankfort and just have the one church. During that year and a half, God had been working on my heart. And I knew there was another decision, and I just continued to look to God, and I said, Lord, I don't know that I can be a pastor, but if that's what you'd have me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. So what would you have me to do? And God called me to the pastorate, and I told my brother at that time, I said, we might shut the doors and go on, but I'm not coming back. God's called me now that for this year and a half, He has prepared me, and God's called me to be a pastor. And my brother Jim said, you know, that's what this is all about. He said that he was confident that it would be, God worked it all out this way since I had the ministry here from the very beginning and lived here in Indianapolis. We put it up to the vote of the church, about 60 that was still remaining, and I got almost every vote except for my other brother, Mike, that was in the church, and he voted against me. He let me know he voted against me. But I figured that was family. If the church wanted me, then I would accept that. So that was pretty good. Everybody but one family, and that was my brother. And it was a blessing. Later on, he came back and became a member of this church right here. in this auditorium. He's in heaven today, had cancer, brain cancer, and went on to glory. But it was a blessing to see him come back, and I was able to be his pastor before God called him on to glory. After that, church voted me in as sole pastor in 1986. Very young, 23, 24-year-old pastor. And as pastor, I needed to know that the Lighthouse was God's church and that I was God's man to serve as pastor. We had been a year and a half, been looking for a building, and wasn't able to find one for a year and a half. And I started praying and fasting and asking God to put his hand upon me and show the church that I was, and to show me that I was his man to pastor this church. I was in my office upstairs, 9 o'clock at night on Saturday night. And I remember I was laid out on the floor. I was just praying. The phone rang. And at first I got upset out, who's calling at 9 o'clock at night? And I just tried to ignore it and it kept ringing. I didn't have an answering machine, it just kept ringing. And so I got up and I answered the phone, and it was Larry Serra, representative for the American Baptist Association. And he said, you know, I just got back in town and I listened to my phone messages, and you had one on there that you were looking for a church building. And I had called every denomination. I'd called everybody I could think of. If you have a building available, we're interested. And he said, it's at 6950 East Raymond Street, and the pastor there just had a heart attack, and there's only like 10 to 15 members, and we're going to close that work down. We're going to move that membership to another ABA church that's very close. And so right now it has not been listed, but that looks like it's going to be listed for sale. And I hung up the phone that Saturday night, and I knew that that was God. I left there, my office. I come over here. It was 2.5 miles from where we had been meeting. And I pulled into a little gravel lot, and there was a little brick church there. It didn't look like a church. It looked like a McDonald's that had been turned into a church. It was did not look like no steeple, nothing, but it was a building. And I remember thanking God, and I walked up to the front doors, and I put my hand on the door, and I claimed it. I thank God that he gave us a building. Well, that next morning, to show how naive I was as a young pastor, I told the church family, we have a building. I said, God has opened the doors, and we have a building. It's not too far from here. It's 6950 East Raymond Street. I announced that on Sunday. On Wednesday night, I took the entire church, and there's members here that was part of that. And we left that after this Wednesday night service and that upstairs unit, and we got the entire church. Those who were able to come over here. And on Wednesday night, I think there was probably 20 of us, and we just got out front here, held hands, and we thank God that he gave us a building. A little building with 5 acres of ground. Well, 1 week later, after I had put in the offer that I knew that they were going to accept, $90,000, and I had talked to the bank, and with what the bank was going to loan us, that we would be able to handle $90,000, and they called and said that they had rejected, and that they was going to more than likely put it on the market. And I didn't even tell the congregation. Saturday night, I was back up in my office crying out to God. I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And there was something that just got in me. I was studying Joshua, and I don't think it was a coincidence that I was studying Joshua. And I said, you did it for Joshua, and you gave him Jericho. It was January. A foot of snow on the ground. Saturday night, 9 o'clock. I drive over here, and I didn't take my shoes off because I thought the Lord would help me there. You know, I didn't really. But I started walking around this in the snow, a foot of snow. I started walking around this building. The second time around the building, I noticed the watermen had turned their lights on. They think there's a crazy man. They're going to call the police on me. But I kept walking. About the sixth time, I was feeling a little bit foolish because now I had a track in the snow all the way around the building. But I thought, I'm not stopping. I walked around the building seven times. Now, I didn't go seven more times the seventh time around. I just made seven laps. But after seven laps around, I went back to that front door, put my hands on it. I thank God that He had given us this building. I didn't say anything to the church about it on Sunday. On Monday, they called me and said that we had been going over your first offer, and the board has decided, because we have been looking for young men and young congregations, that if you will come underneath the umbrella of the American Baptist Association, we'll give you the building and the grounds. Can I tell you, any time that God wants you to do something, you're going to be tested. And I said, Larry, I appreciate that. I said, but God started us, this church, as an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I believe God wants us to remain independent fundamental Baptist church. But I said, things have changed. I just found out the bank told me they wouldn't loan us the money. And so this is a new offer that I have. They turned down a $90,000 offer. Remember that just a week earlier. And I said, this is what God would have me to do. We can offer you $70,000. And we can give you $15,000, that's what kind of cash we have, but you have to finance the rest of it. And I said, we're willing to have a balloon payment after 3 years and pay it off. And he said, well, Pastor Ted, he said, he kind of giggled, laughed a little bit, and he said, the board just turned down $90,000. I know. I said, but take this to the board, because I believe it's God's will. Yeah. He come back. That was on a Monday. He come back on that Wednesday before services. And he said, I don't understand it, but they've accepted your offer. And he said, we're going to write up the paperwork. And I said, you go ahead and do that, but we're going to take control of the building. That was Wednesday night. We moved in that Saturday and started having services that very next Sunday, and have been in this location ever since. That was February of 1987. We grew from 60 to 200 in that little bitty brick building where the Sunday school was in the same auditorium as the nursery. And we had half of it carpeted, and there was an imaginary line, and one was sanctuary. You didn't bring any food across that imaginary line. Amen? Because that was a sanctuary. And all the other things, we got a portable baptistry so we could start baptizing in our own building. And it was a blessing, but put 200 in that little bitty brick building. We didn't have any money. And so I remember, Lord, what would you have me to do? And God said, build an addition. I knew that. I mean, it was just, we needed to have an addition. I never led in a building project before. But I knew it was what God would have us to do. We didn't have any money. But we led the church to start a building. God sent us carpenters. He sent us plumbers, Brother Dave back there. If there's ever a problem to the plumbing in that original building, it is Dave's fault. He said, he gave us a lifetime warranty. Something happened over there 25 years. And I said, Dave, it's only been 25 years. It should have handled, it should have lasted longer than that, you know. But he took care of it. He warranted it, I'm pretty sure. But he sent us electricians. But more than anything else, he sent us a lot of people who is willing to work. And we built that first edition. Next 2 years, we paid off the American Baptist Association, and now we had grown to about 350. We were busting out everywhere. We had cabooses out there. We had Sunday school classes on buses out in the wintertime, taking electrical cords from inside. I mean, they'd have shut us down for sure if the fire marshal would come out. I mean, we had a caboose out there that we had a Sunday school class in, a bus out there, and just trying to serve the Lord. It was time to build again. And we built our second edition in 1990. We built the office area and half a gymnasium. I remember the guys being so excited about having a half of a gymnasium. They could play basketball. Didn't have to go to the school any longer, to the gymnasium at the school. We had it right here. And we didn't have any money, but with all the guys that God had sent us, the membership, we just kept putting the money out there that we needed to buy the material as needed, and we built the second edition. In 1992, we continued to grow. We built the third edition, which was a Sunday school wing off the gym. In 1994, I remember that very clearly. We had built all the other buildings ourselves, but we needed a new sanctuary. In 1994, we built this new 700-seat sanctuary, which they said 700-seat, but that's only 18 inches per person. Look around. If you're taking up more than 18 inches, then they miscalculated that. But anyway, that was without the balcony. And so the balcony was part of the 700. We didn't need the balcony, so we didn't put the balcony in. But we built this 700-seat auditorium. We got a loan to do that. And then the people that we got the loan, we didn't have the problems at all with building ourselves, and they went bankrupt there at the last. And so we had to call upon our family and our men once again to finish the building. And at 2 a.m., I remember on that early Saturday morning, before we was coming in here the day before, we had scaffoldings, and Brother Merv McNair and myself, our youth pastor at that time, was all the way up painting that brown at the very top. Yeah, I painted that. It took 5 levels of scaffolding to get up there, and then we had to reach to paint that. And Brother Merv was on the other side, and he didn't have a paintbrush in his hand. He had a carving tool. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm carving my name in this thing." And so if you have really good vision, you'll see Merv McNair up there. No, you can't see it, but it was we was all the way up there painting all that. And we had started having services in that new auditorium that next Sunday. What a blessing that was. 1996, 2 years later, we remodeled the old sanctuary. 1998, we extended the gym and the Sunday school classes. Now we have a full court gymnasium, an Awana ministry area, and new Sunday school classrooms, bottom to the top and the bottom in the gymnasium. We built that in 1998. In 2000, we added the balcony, and we had a need for the balcony at that time. All the structure was in place. We added the balcony, and that balcony can hold 189 people, because we filled it right after we built it, and making sure we just had our people go up there just to see how many that would hold. And I don't know if 18 inches a person or not, but it held 189 people in the balcony, and we were rejoicing over adding the balcony. In 2001, we reproduced, and this was the start of just doing what God would have us to do. Brother Merv was called to pastor, and we planted a church back in Lebanon, okay, which was just this side of Frankfurt. And we planted a church there, the Lighthouse Baptist Church of Lebanon. And that church now, they built brand new buildings, and they're running about 250 to 300 and doing a great job and serving God up in Lebanon, Indiana. We reproduced. In 2002, we ordained 2 missionaries, the Lindsays to Peru and the Ferrans. 2004, we added another Sunday school building north of the gymnasium. 2006, we added the hallway and the 4-year extension, the Cavaletta hallway. Now that allowed everybody to run circles around inside the church. And so when you're looking for somebody, you know, you have to tell somebody else, if they come this way, tell them to stop. Okay, wait here for us, or else you'll be running around the church looking, especially trying to chase your children down. But anyway, was able to connect. And that was a master plan that we had in the beginning and what we was doing and building. And we still have one other building we're not there yet to do, but that was part of that master plan. Added that hallway and that four-year extension. From 1988 to 2006, 18 years, we built buildings every 2 years. Every 2 years in a building program. 2007, we sent out longtime associate, Brother Adam and Susan Longo, 10-year associate, to pastor in Arkansas. And he's done a tremendous job there at the White Drive Baptist Church in Arkansas. Brought in Jeremiah and Christy Hightower. And Brother Jeremiah came in and just from the very beginning just started helping us with our music department. 2008, we sent out Doug and Megan Keppel to pastor. Brought in Aaron and Becky Connor to work with the youth, and Andy and Shree Folger came in at that time in 2008 as interns. 2011, we brought in Buddy and Hallie as interns. Moved Andy to the main associate position. 2012, we sent out Tad and Sandy LaGrosse to actually be the main associate with Adam there at White Drive Baptist Church in Arkansas. And they're still serving the Lord faithfully right there. 2013, we sent out John and Linda Vanderweer, which was a part of the church staff, and now he's pastoring. 2014, we brought in Rob and Rebecca Green as missionary interns. 2015, we sent out Buddy and Hallie Himes, who had been trained under our intern position here. Brought in Rusty and Crystal Ellis for a pastoral internship. 2016, we sent out Rob and Rebecca on deputation. Sent out Jeremiah and Christy Hightower unwillingly, but nevertheless, we sent them out. His dad had more influence than what I did on his life, I think. But he had served here for 9 years, and what a blessing he was in establishing, helping us to establish our music program. Now he was able to go and do the very same there in Michigan, same thing there in Michigan. Brought on Scott and Yvonne Shoemaker for an internship. Been waiting on that for 10 years, but we finally did get him on staff. And Crystal over the youth ministry, and brought back Buddy and Hallie. Amen. They couldn't stay away. I told them it was God's will before they ever left for them to stay. And so they just had to leave to find out that it was God's will. They come back. And what a tremendous job they've been doing since they've been back. We just praise God for it. But all the decisions in 32 years, the key, Lord, what will thou have me to do? There's no way that as a pastor I could have made the right decisions on my own. Decisions that would affect lives. Decisions that would be determined the growth of this ministry. And I found myself many a times, from the very beginning till even today, on my face before an almighty God and saying, Lord, what will thou have me to do? For me, it's been since 1979. It's been 38 years. And I'm still excited about what God has for me to do. I'm more excited today than ever before to have the privilege to fall down before an almighty God and know that he's going to answer my prayer. He's going to give me leadership and direction. In 38 years, and can I tell you, as I look back over the 38 years that I've spent just looking to God and saying, Lord, what will thou have me to do? It's been a blessed time. There's been a lot of struggles. There's been a lot of ups and downs. But there's never been a time that I did not feel blessed of God. Took a lot to get Saul from verse 1 to verse 6. But because he got to where he was at verse 6, he accomplished great and mighty things for the cause of Christ. Can I tell you this morning, this evening rather, it can be a blessing to you as well. It's just not those in the ministries, it's not the pastors, it's anybody who will acknowledge the fact that Jesus, your Lord. And with you being Lord God, I don't want to do what I want to do. I don't want to make decisions that I want to make. When we have an Almighty God to turn to, why make your own decisions? When God has given us His Word that we might understand and follow, you want a blessed life? Get to the point that Paul got to. Fall down before an Almighty God, trembling, astonished, and just cry out, Lord, Lord Jesus, what will Thou have me to do? I don't know how many more years I have as a pastor. I don't know what all God would have me to accomplish. I don't know what He has in store for this church. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. I know it's going to take place. But until that day, until that time, I trust that I'll continue to fall on my face before God whenever there's a decision that needs to be made and cry out, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? I trust that you'll make that very same commitment. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. But until you get to that place, God's going to continue to work in your life. If you're a born-again believer, that's where God wants you to be, is on your face before Him, looking to Him and saying, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? If you're not there, you need to get there. No better place, no better time than right here and right now. In just a minute, we're going to give an invitation. An invitation is an opportunity to respond to whatever God spoke to you about. We've just shared with you my testimony, a little bit of what God's done in this church. But to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And it can be the same in your own life. God has a perfect will for each and every one of us, if we'll just bow before Him. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Father, we bow before You. We love You. Thank You, Lord God, for the many, many blessings over the last 32 years here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Father, thank You for how that You have put Your hand upon me, and thank You for the wisdom and the insight and the ability to lead Your church as an under-shepherd. And I just pray, God, that You'd continue to give me that wisdom and insight and bless our church and bless our people. And I pray, God, if there's decisions that You would have made right now, I pray that we would be willing and ready to do just that. Bless in this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.